I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. We'll only be focusing on the first three this morning. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Father, again we approach your word. Many of your words have been spoken in this house this morning, and we call this a house of worship. But it is just a place. We are the church gathered together. We are a part of the larger body of what makes up the true church of Christ Jesus. We know this to be true because you say so in your word, and you have shown us, Lord, that we are called out to be salt and light to this world who needs you so badly. We understand that others view what we have as a crutch in life, but we know far better than that. We know that without you, we have nothing. Without you, we are bound straight to hell for total and eternal separation from a holy God. We know that without you, we have no real life within us. You've given us the breath of life. Yes, you have. But we've managed through the sin of Adam to kill ourselves because we have death upon us. Sin is death. Lord, help us this day to seek your holiness as we pray most specifically in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Instructions on worshiping God. That's where we're at. Here's kind of an overall title for this chapter, actually. So as we look at a blueprint for the church, we're going to look at some instructions on worshiping God, praying with a purpose specifically for today. And I'll tell you, Brother Guy does a good job of lining up the Sunday school lesson with exactly where we're going to be. And if you believe that, ask the gods in Nashville, right? Oh, no, just kidding. There are none. I find it amazing as I listen to his teaching this morning that we are lined up on the exact same subject by God's grace. It was no master plan of ours, but it was his. And I just say that because he knows. He knows what he's doing, and therefore we need to pay attention to that. So we've spent some time in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy's letter here, gaining a better understanding of the truths of the doctrines of the church. The doctrines, the truth, the true teachings, the truth, with that article, the, in front of it, because it's important that we know that God exhibits the truth. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the light. And he is all of that. And so Timothy is being instructed in chapter 1 to stand firm on those teachings which were once delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. Those teachings that I have given you, those teachings that I have given to the apostles, that you may not stray from them. However, there is a church, there's a body of believers, there's a group over there in Ephesus who are straying, and they are being taught wrongly. So Timothy, I charge you, in the name of all that you are in Christ, to go tell them they cannot do that. And you probably may have to exercise church discipline, as Paul showed us that he had to do at the end of chapter 1, in order to do what the members of the body are supposed to do together, in order to love others into the kingdom. Not kick them out. That's not the purpose. It's to love them into the kingdom. Love them back into the kingdom under the umbrella of the church. Words from Matthew. But all that was in chapter 1, so chapter 2. We're entering this chapter, and of course, in the original text, the chapters and verses weren't there, but there's a major break here. So the person who did that many hundred years ago found the need to put a break here, and now we can kind of see where he's headed. So it's given some instructions on how to worship. And the very first thing here is prayer. We're going to focus on how to worship God, how to understand his doctrine and apply it to our devotion to him, our devotion, our devotedness to our God. The topic is prayer, prayer that is good and pleasing in the sight of our Savior. Friend, I ask you this morning, is it possible that you have room for some growth and expansion in your prayer life? When was the last time that your praying was so intense that you took something like one of these and wept over it till the tears flowed? Well, this is a representation, isn't it? A representation of this planet that we live on. The founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, was discovered doing exactly that one morning at his early prayer time. A friend of his, staying with him at a prayer retreat of some kind, walked in on him doing that early in his morning prayer. May God burden us for his glory in that regard today. I can stand up here and tell me that we need to pray more. And guess what? Everybody in this room knows that. But are we going to hear the words of our Lord? In the first three verses of this chapter, Paul gives us four ways to pray with purpose to our God. These purposes serve to deepen our devotion to our God who chose us to worship and adore him. Here's the first way. Pray with purpose to increase your scope. Increase the range of how you pray. And I heard the same words coming from Brother Guy this morning. Stop the shallowness. If you're going to pray shallow, go deeper. Broaden the scope. Notice there is no command here, no command that individuals and churches pray in certain ways, but there is a strong desire. Paul says, I urge you, and he means urge. He means like get off of the can there. Move. Do this. Stand up for Jesus. Pray in the name of Christ. Strong desire by Paul that believers worship God by praying in such a way that covers many bases. Here Paul urges Timothy that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Notice too that he speaks more than just merely voicing the names of people. Well, I pray for Bob, and I pray for Sue. And I'll tell you something else that we're all guilty of. Just think about this for a minute. If you took the word pray out of your prayers, would it cut it in half? I pray for who? I pray for this. I pray for that. I pray for that. Does it need to be there that many times? No. I'm not telling you not to say it. Put another verb in there. Force yourself to think. That's where I find myself in this regard. That's a way to increase the scope, is how I'm praying for someone. Okay, I pray for. And okay, I pray for he or she to have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears when the word of God comes forth. Okay, good. Lord, I beseech you that they hear. I beseech you that I hear. I plead with you, God, that this is the case. Now, if we're under great duress and really praying, yeah, we're not just saying I pray, are we? God, please. God, help. God, do. God, make a way. There's a couple other items to take note of here. The first being a time factor. If we're going to do this, it's going to take some time to think. Actually, I got to stop and think about this. More than merely saying, Lord, I pray for Tommy. We're to take time to know how to pray for individuals. And that's where journaling or just writing some cards or having a place to pray where you can have some access to these kinds of things, like a globe or a map on the wall. I love the map out on the hallway that we've had out there for some time now. And for VBS, it's decorated with a couple of targeted items, like this is where Italy is, right? And this is where Jorge lives, in Comorillo. Somebody's been talking about that. I've heard the kids correcting the adults here on certain things, place names, and I don't always get those right. But, you know, knowing where things are at like that in our minds helps us to think through how we're praying. You know, we've been praying for Carrie and Yuming as they travel to see Sarah and Mike and Abigail and Joanna. And so we know that they're in, we know that they're in the UK. And they're somewhere around London. But I mean, maybe for some of you geography nuts like myself, you want to know a little bit, hey, they're in this part of London. And I've seen some articles on that before. I mean, something to help you connect with what's actually going on there with Miss Sarah and her family, praying for Yuming and Carrie's safe passage back here. And I'm not sure where they are. They were supposed to fly yesterday, so I don't know. Some of you may know that, but keep praying. Keep praying that the Lord of glory does his work for all these different pieces of our lives. Purposefully expanding your scope of praying will require more of your time. Time to know and voice the particulars to God. John Stott, longtime pastor of All Souls Church in central London, this is another connection, laments over the shallowness and the brevity of the public praying in many churches in the world today. He says, some years ago, I attended public worship in a certain church. The pastor was absent on holiday, and a lay elder led the pastoral prayer. He prayed that the pastor might enjoy a good vacation, which was fine, he says, and that two lady members of the congregation might be healed, which was also fine. We need to pray for the sick. But that was it. That was all. The intercession can hardly have lasted 30 seconds. I came away saddened, he says, sensing that this church worshiped a little village god of their own devising. There was no recognition of the needs of the world and no attempt to embrace the world in prayer. So now that you and I have agreed to dedicate more minutes to our praying life, I just did that for you. See that? Paul gives us some strong suggestions on how to enlarge our scope of praying for any one individual or group of persons. His list, as translated here in the English Standard Version, is supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. The first three of those are requests or petitions, and the last refers to giving thanks, giving praise, honoring God for what he's already done, honoring God for what he's about to do. You know he's promised to make all of his promises come true. Give him praise for that, because it's all going to be true, right? That's part of the praise issue there. Without overemphasizing the word meanings here behind these translations, we do need to briefly touch on them. The root of the Greek word translated as supplications. That's how it's in others as petitions. Might be in your translation as petitions. Supplications here. It means to lack or to be deprived of, to be without something. So what would you think? We could pray for someone's needs, someone's physical needs if they are without home, without health, without food, without heat. Those are valid things to pray for, something that they are deprived of or without. As we become aware of someone in need, we are to lift that prayer to God. The next word is prosuke, which is actually the word translated prayer. So it seems like, Pastor, they're all praying. Why are we? Well, this is what Paul's done for us. So we're trying to see what he means by this. Prosuke is a general word for prayer, but every time it's found in Scripture and translated as prayer, it always has something directly to do with the deity of God. It's praying to him as the deity. It's not like I'm praying to someone else. Unique element of worship and reverence along with that word is deeper, the word meaning. Intercessions, the third one in the list, is translated from a Greek word meaning to fall in with someone. So it's like joining with that crowd, interceding with Christ for others to fall in with his crowd. fall in with the kingdom of God and the thinking of the kingdom of God, the thinking of Christ, to fall in line with that, intercede for the souls of men to understand who the God of the universe is, intercede with them to see that without him they are hell bound and cannot save themselves, to intercede for people. This is a very important word. It's a very important way of praying to our God, to get involved with them. Christ is our mediator. He intercedes for us at the throne. Can I hear an amen? God, Christ, our Christ, is God, but he intercedes to the Father in the throne room. Likewise, when we get involved with someone and we plead their cause before the Lord's throne, we're interceding. This form of praying is more involved. It's more compassionate than just asking for someone's needs, the supplications over there in the front. More compassionate. Should be from us. Finally, then we have thanksgivings, giving praise to God for his blessings on us. Just stop there? No, his blessings on all men. Praise God that you bring rain on the just and the unjust. Get the blinders off. Often when we're being thankful, we're thankful for the things that we are thankful for. That's what's impressing upon us at the time. But open that up. God, I am sure that we as a nation are still thankful, that people around this nation are still thankful that we have a nation at this point. It doesn't look very promising if we look at the news very hard or see other things and see all the commotion. Lord, I'm thankful that others out there are thankful and there's no great uprising at this point. I'm thankful for that. What can you be thankful for? I mean, every one of us are sitting here going, what's going to happen next? Where is this world going? Where is this nation going? I mean, just one thing after another, isn't it? Every day, something else added to the list. And we have to get back to our job, right? And do the things that we're called to do. We need to be thankful that God has given us the wherewithal to do that. Elsewise, we would just drive ourselves into despair. Thankful for that. And thankful for that for others. So that others can have that understanding and all come together to worship him and say, Lord, the world is evil. It's terrible. I am evil unless I have your blood upon me. God, give me your blood. And I don't mean that in some weird way. It's just the atoning blood of Christ is what worked in me to convert my soul. It's what worked in you to convert your soul. If you are not yet a true believer, pray for that to be the case because you need Christ as your Savior. You are lost. You are undone. You are going to hell without him, but you need him and you can have him, and he's offering that today. You see, the good news is he's here today. Amen. And he says, come, come, come while you have the chance. Don't ignore me. Don't ignore me anymore. Come and know me. Come and know me. Know me. You don't have to know everything about me. He just says, come and know me. In fact, you will not know everything about him. If you had 5,000 lifetimes on this planet, you would not know everything about him. You have to come in faith. Pray with purpose to increase your scope. Many of us have used the Acts, A-C-T-S, the Acts of the Apostles, the book name in the Bible, the New Testament. Many of us have used that for exampling prayers, a model. To do praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. There's many of those words again. That's how we pray. So if we pray adoring God, giving him all the glory, praising him for who he is, and then we confess our sins, as you heard us do in our prayer this morning, Lord, we confess that we have not done everything right this week. We have gone against you. We've thought sinful thoughts. Please forgive us of that. And Lord, we are grateful. We've already been on this topic for a while. We understand thanksgiving and praise and then the supplication. Lord, we really need to pay attention to the world around us. Help us do that in order that we might live gracefully in front of them. Lord, please help us do that. Again, let's remind ourselves not to overemphasize the types of praying, but one of the main reasons this list is in front of us, the one that Paul gives us, supplications, prayers, what is the other one he has right here before us? So intercessions, that's the one that he's using here. Intercessions and thanksgivings Are there other lists? Are there other ways to pray? Are there other models? Well, absolutely there are in Scripture. The import of what Paul is trying to say is increase your scope of praying. Cover more bases than just I pray this, I pray that, I pray this. Amen. Cover more bases. Expand your scope. Paul is urging us to enlarge, to increase our scope of praying. And then along with that, here's point number two this morning. We are to pray with purpose toward, to include more souls. Now, that's just coming from the text here where it says that these supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Well, now, I don't suppose that anybody knows 6 to 7 billion names to pray for individually. But that's not the point, is it? Of it either, is it? Paul says that we need to be sending prayers to the throne room for all people. And in this text, he emphasizes praying for individuals who hold positions of authority, kings and those who have rule over you. He gives us a reason for that emphasis, but let's hold that reason to the third point. Let's move now still here with a focus on the fact that we are to pray for all people. Certainly we should pray for the physical health and welfare of the earth's population, but we must also pray for the spiritual health of the same populace. It is our duty as Christ followers to worship our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Our second duty is to evangelize the lost people on this planet. That's why we've been left here. If that were not the case, Christ could have taken us home immediately after our conversion, because we can worship him there in his glory, as we will be doing for years on years one day. But now, we've been left here in the middle of an evil world that we know has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. We know has been conquered by the raising of our Savior from the dead. Not to its fullness yet, as it will be at the end of the age when all final judgments are taken care of. But the deeds have been done. We're moving in that direction. The kingdom has been inaugurated. And over periods of time, until he comes again, more souls will be added to the kingdom. And Christ tells us to pray for all of them. He specifically shows us in Scripture that not all will be saved. But he doesn't point out the people for us, does he? He will, she won't. That's not his plan. It's never been his plan. It is important to note on this subject, it is important, very important to note that while the atoning blood of Christ, that which saves souls, that which covers sins as far as the east is from the west, that atoning work of Christ assures the complete redemption of only the elect. Now, this is a big point that we don't often consider strongly enough. If Christ died for all sinners, as we often say in a different context, if his blood actually atoned for sinners that won't be in heaven, what does that say about his power? Okay, I'm digging just a little deeper here to things that we need to start understanding as a body of believers about who the elect are. But I'm also not making this a Calvinistic sermon to the nth degree, because there's both here. There is a struggle for man to understand the ways of God and his providence, but there's also a responsibility of man to follow and to hear and to come to Christ. Yes, Christ knows who's going to come. Okay, we're done. We don't have to evangelize anymore. That's the hyper-Calvinist. And I'm not picking on the term, because I myself have some understanding that's quite different than I had when I grew up. If you just say everything's free will, man can choose whatever he wants. Hey, you better be careful with that. The Bible does not show that to be true. Free as in I can choose how to tie my shoes, or if I even have shoestrings on my shoes, I can choose that. But if Christ chose me before the foundation of the world, how is it that I chose myself to be his child? It isn't so. Okay. Logic doesn't come together here, folks. Theologians have wrecked each other for years trying to figure this out. We're not going to figure it out today. But in this set of scriptures, of which I have seen some of those who write very heavily on the Reformed side of things, the Calvinistic side, I have seen them say that this only, all of it applies to the elect, so we're only supposed to be praying for the elect. Is that what he says? No. If you keep looking in here, all. I know that there are people who argue that with me. It doesn't matter. That's my understanding. I'm not going to hell because I have that belief. And neither are you. I just need to know that what God has commanded me to do, I need to do that. And in order to teach it here to you, then we need to practice it. We cannot run from the fact that there are multiple locations in Scripture that God talks about Christ only redeeming those who belong to the Father that he's given to the Son. So that's there too. And we must balance that gracefully as we can. Pray for the salvation of all men and rest assuredly in the foreknowledge. That's another big word, but if you can understand that quickly, the foreknowledge of Christ himself. He knows everything ahead. We don't. I think I want to say thank you that I don't. That's what I want to say. Thank you, Lord, that I don't. But I've been pointed in this direction to pray specifically to include more souls in the kingdom, to pray for all. To pray for all men and rest assuredly in the Father. Our interest should be as his is, to see as many included as is possible in the kingdom. Now see, logic would argue with that, and you'd say, well, he already knows how many is possible. Yes, he does. But why does he tell us to pray for all? I don't know that I can understand all that, but I know that that's my duty. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel reminds us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He knows they're going to be wicked when they die. He has no pleasure in it. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. The New Testament writer Matthew tells us that many hear the gospel call, yet not all are among the chosen. If you want to look at that, it's Matthew 22:14. The gospel call is not restricted to the elect. The call is not restricted to the elect. That might be hard for some of us to understand. And on the other hand, it may not be. However, we understand God's ways in our finite little brains that he's given us. We must understand and pray for a purpose with him to include more souls into his glorious kingdom. What kind of purpose is that we should have? How should we determine to do that? The kind of purpose of which the 17th century English Puritan Richard Baxter wrote of. He says, oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, but there is a step betwixt them and death and hell. A step. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them. And if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to the helping of others? Do you not care who is damned so you be saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Dost thou live close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls or the life to come? If their houses were on fire, would you not run and help them? And will you not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell? When Rhonda and I went to plant a church in Rutland, Vermont some years ago, some people said that would be akin to plowing rocks in that part of the country. What they meant was that the soil was presumably harder to plow. The soil of men's souls was harder to plow in the northeast part of the nation, as it was known to be a less churched part of our nation. Hard plowing soil reminded me of something else in my past. My dad used to talk about plowing the fields in Missouri with an old F-12 Farmall. He recalled many occasions when the old tractor would just come to a jolting stop right in its tracks, throwing him immediately stomach first into that huge iron wheel called a steering wheel. And this occurred regularly every time that one of the plow bottoms encountered a hidden enemy, a rock so large that it refused any amount of relocation effort. My father understood what it was like to plow hard soil. Rhonda and I understand what it is like to plow hard soil. You probably understand, if you think about it, what it is like to plow hard soil. There's hard soil in this town. Rocks that don't want to be turned by someone telling them that they need Christ in order to live. Because they're living the high life right now. They're doing whatever they want. Maybe a little COVID restricted. Let's go to the bank, borrow a little money, buy a bigger boat, get out there and have fun. I'll take care of it. Sorry, Harold. Harold just got another boat. Don't tell anybody. But he's got some for sale, I understand. That was not a slam on Harold. That was an understanding of who we are as people. We're searching in all the wrong places for the love of Christ. And I say we in a general sense as a population. Hard soil. But you know what? The Holy Spirit changes that. He can change the soil. We can't change the soil. The Holy Spirit can change the soil to receive the implanted Word of God, to go where that Word needs to go, and to do what the Word needs to do. Will you join him in praying to include more souls? Pray for those souls by name if you know them. Shed some tears on a map for all the Christians in North Korea. It's a pretty oppressed place. You don't know them by name. But I tell you something. If you want to know more about some of the parts of this planet that are under great duress, you know, Voice of the Martyrs is a good place to start. Find out some folks that are serving in different locations that are really having a little bit more struggle than we here in America are. And pray for them and pray for their souls and pray for the people that those, a lot of those are ministers who are being persecuted. Pray for the people under their leadership. You don't know them all by name, but it gives you, broadens that scope. You're praying for more souls. There's a third way here in our text to pray. Now, you're not going to see it directly, so I want us to see it indirectly. Therefore, directly. Pray with purpose to influence Satan's strongholds. See, I didn't see the devil's name mentioned anywhere there. Well, good. Doesn't need to be. But it does say, as we pray in this way, for all people to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now that, Pastor, sounds like the opposite of praying down strongholds of Satan. We, as a people, are to pray especially for those who are in positions of authority. Why? Text says, so that we may lead a peaceful life, a quiet life, a godly life, dignified in every way. This goes back to why it is that we're trying to obey local rules to protect the population right now in the COVID understanding of things. Why are we doing that? So that we can lead a peaceful, quiet life while at the same time engaging our Lord in prayers that bring down the strongholds of Satan. While at the same time engaging our prayers towards those in leadership that they may be able to make decisions to keep things at bay, that they will be able to make decisions that people will follow and follow their lead. Even if those men and women in those positions are not believers, we're still to pray for them that these things will happen so that we can live together on this planet. So far it's worked. I mean, there's been no mass destruction other than the Lord's taking of everyone in the flood at his discretion, and he won't do that again. He's promised us he won't do that again. He'll take it all by fire in the end. But man has not been able to devise a way to blow the earth up and kill everyone, and he won't be able to do that. God has all of that under his control. And he tells us multiple times, again, Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperors as supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise to those who do good. And by the way, that is what the government is for, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That is the government's job under the authorship of God. Praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom. We are free in Christ. Not using that freedom as a cover-up for evil. But living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. How can we then say that we are to pray with purpose to influence Satan's strongholds? How can we say that? God has allowed, is allowing, and will allow in the future whomever he wills to rule in authority over others. All in God's control. Many of those individuals are not Christ followers. Yet they wield the power given to them by God. In living for God and praying for peace and peaceable living, we humbly yield a power that can help leaders to lead as well. It is also a power that overcomes the strongholds of the enemy. By living those kinds of lives, by not rioting. Did you realize that the Berlin Wall was brought down by prayer? In May 1989 in Leipzig, in the historic Nicholas Church, where the Reformation had been introduced exactly 450 years before, a small group began to meet. This is May 1989. A small group began to meet in one of the church's rooms to read the Sermon on the Mount and pray for peace. The group expanded and moved to a larger room and finally began to meet in the church's nave, which began to fill up. Alarmed, the communist authorities sent officials to attend this event or these events. They threatened the gatherers and temporarily jailed some of them. On prayer nights, they blocked the city's nearest Autobahn off-ramp. And then on October 9th, 1989, some 2,000 individuals crowded in to pray for peace, and another 10,000 gathered outside. And soon the Berlin Wall came down. Coincidence? No. The kind of response of a caring, diligent, God-centered, Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting praying group of people. You see, the praying church is not to stir up and agitate it to gain attention. We are to be fired up by the Holy Spirit to pray peacefully and purposefully for the advancement of God's kingdom here on this earth.
Right.
We have 24/7 access to the God of the universe who so wants us to engage the enemy. We must pray with purpose to influence Satan's strongholds. We must desire with our God to see every one of them crushed. When we live and pray that way, we are being obedient to our calling in Christ Jesus. Do you want a stronghold to pray over fervently? Pray for a heart change in those who are involved in the global abortion industry. Heart change. You know, that's what it's going to take for our nation too, isn't it? And all the problems within. It can't be fixed by politicians. It can't be fixed by anything that we can do other than the mighty power of God. Praying that down. We can do that. And whether or not he chooses to fix it in our lifetime or fix it at all, there's no blessing on the United States as far as how long it will last. He knows how long it will last. But there's no promise for any such thing. God knows, and he expects us to pray, and he expects us to stand amazed at whatever he does. Even if it's tragedy that he allows to happen, to stand amazed at his work in that and ask how we can be of service to him. How can I help, Lord? Who can I pray for? Put some burden in my heart, Lord. Pray for our nation's leaders to come to their senses about good and evil. To define good and evil according to God. Pray for them to have that understanding, even if they don't know God personally. Pray for them to have an understanding of why they should do that. Church, we cannot give up praying this way. And if we haven't done much, we need to start right away. Finally, this morning, we should see that praying with purpose is to illuminate our Savior. We should pray with purpose to illuminate our Savior. What is verse 3? Now, this is just the first part of verse 3. We'll pick up the rest of it next time. It says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. What's this? Oh, it's all that we just came through. What is pleasing? What is good and pleasing? That as Christians, we are increasing the scope of our conversations with God. We're thinking more, a bigger picture, a larger umbrella of where our prayers need to go and how they need to be coming from our heart. Praying with purpose to illuminate this Savior of ours. Praying for Him to include more souls in His kingdom as He asks us to do, as He urges us to do, according to Paul. I urge you to do these things. Please, this is not me just moving my mouth or writing to Timothy. I urge you to do this. This is important in the kingdom of God. That you use the talents, skills, abilities you can think in your mind. Even if you couldn't speak, if you were mute, you could pray to God. Pray for more souls to be included in the kingdom. Plead with God to influence the strongholds of Satan toward their demise that will ultimately and undoubtedly come to pass. It will come to pass because He said so. All this kind of praying is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior and will only serve to illuminate our Savior. Now, He is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the light that comes into us, but we are to be reflectors of that light, illuminating back upon Him to the culture around us who He is. He's light enough on His own, so the analogy kind of fails, actually. It really fails logically. But in essence, I'm trying to make Him big for you to see Him because He's given me and you the way to do that. Let's make Him big. Let's make Him bright. He's the bright and morning star. He is our Lord, pleasing in His sight. This kind of praying is morally right, and it is evangelistic in nature, which is where this whole thing is at. If the church is to, first of all, worship God, because He's the Creator, we must give Him that. That's what He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. To the Hebrew children, He says the same thing to us. I know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And that's part of what we do when we're in worship. Be still and know that He is God. And the next thing we're doing, if we're honest to the Scriptures, is proclaiming these Scriptures that He is God. Okay? Now we're being evangelistic together. And then we do that one-on-one as we go out into the world. Evangelistic, fired up by the Holy Spirit to do these things of God. Do you want to be found faithful in your worship of God? You do realize that He is most faithful to us. In John chapter 17, that's John's Gospel, chapter 17, we know that scripture as the high priestly prayer of Christ to the Father. John 17. In that chapter, the Son speaks to the Father and acknowledges that eternal life has only been granted to the elect. He then proceeds to pray in this manner. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Now He is praying for only those whom He really died for. Don't take that too far in your mind. Just let it sink in where it may. He is praying there for the elect. He says to the Father, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. In that passage, we find Jesus praying in a way that only He can pray as a high priest. A special saving prayer for only the elect. However, we as Christians do not have the privilege of praying for only the elect. We're told in today's passage and other passages to pray for all souls. God's decree of election is only known by him. It's secret. It's not known by us. His purposes of evangelism through his elect. Listen to this. His purposes of evangelism through the elect, of which you and I are one, if we are redeemed believers in Christ, we are one of those elect. His purpose for us is apparently greater and broader than just praying for the elect. That's not our duty. He has that. He's the high priest. He takes us before the Heavenly Father. Back to Ezekiel 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you not listen, O you peoples of the earth? O Christian, let us purpose to illuminate our Savior in the praying that we do, privately, publicly. We shall be found here on this site to be doing that publicly, together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come before your throne of grace in the way that you have designed. Lord God, thank you for your blessing upon this house of worship today, Lord. Lord, upon the people who have come to hear your word. I pray, Father, that the word has been heard, and it is your word that has been heard. Father, I pray that whatever I have said that is not true to your doctrine, true to your teaching, will have fallen on deaf ears. I have no reason to mislead anyone. It will bring me nothing but shame, or it would. God, help us to honor and revere you as you have so given yourself to man. For your glory, we pray. Amen.